Yes, Tenny is that thoughtful all the time, and I've been blessed to have her in leadership in women's ministry. Well, we have all heard of the lost city of Atlantis, and we've heard about this large, lush island just overflowing with abundant natural resources like gold and silver. Atlantis was a utopian society, and that meant that all the people that lived there were in harmony with one another and with, like, apparently these exotic animals that just roamed free on their land. Plato wrote about Atlantis in 360 BC. That is a long time ago, but the story has carried on through the centuries because what he wrote about, that place he was talking about, captivated people's imaginations. And so now people have believed that Atlantis was an actual island, now sunken and hidden in the depths of the ocean, just waiting to be discovered. And so people down through the centuries have gone out on expeditions to find Atlantis. As recent as 2010, a professor from the University of Hartford led a team of researchers on an expedition looking for Atlantis. And they believe that they found this island off the coast of southern Spain. Now, others believe that Atlantis is just a fictional place, that Plato used it, he made it up so that he could make a comment about the society that he lived in. Whether fact or fiction, the idea of this lost city waiting for us to discover it, that captivates us. How many books and movies have come out over the past couple decades about searching for, living in, or the destruction of a utopian society? There's something about this idea of a mystical, idealized place where we can find personal fulfillment, and we can have peace with humankind and even with the earth. These stories captivate us because they touch on a desire deep within us, a desire to find something or some place better than what we have here and now. Now, I think that we have our own Atlantis, that we, in our time and place, 21st century people of God in Silicon Valley, we are constantly searching for a utopia that is just beyond our reach. We are all talking about it. We have all imagined it, but none of us have quite found it. Our Atlantis is the utopia of work-life balance. Now, I recently sent out a survey to PBC moms who work not just in their homes managing family life, but also for local companies, because I wanted to assess what their unique needs were to see if the church could minister to any of those needs. Almost every woman who responded said that the greatest challenge in her life was time management. Now, our working moms feel like they have slim to no margins in their lives. And when asked to reflect on what it might mean for them to be successful as working moms, most of them made a reference to this idea of work-life balance. I am sure that you can relate. Work-life balance is the talk of many workplaces, and it spans as a common topic across vocations. And I understand why, but I find this idea of work-life balance inherently flawed. Have any of you ever scratched your head at this phrase, the phrase itself? To say work-life balance creates a dichotomy between work and life. It implies that work is something very different from life, that when we are working, we are not living. And it could even lead us to think that work is a kind of death. But we know that this isn't true. Work is a part of life. I think that what we're really searching for when we talk about work-life balance is really work-rest balance. In terms of our time, work and rest are the two major building blocks of life. But it is life that's the whole. Life, both with a healthy balance of work and rest and time to nurture our important relationships, is really what we're searching for. In fact, that combination sounds to me like the abundant life that Jesus offered his disciples. Now, we're in the middle of a series on work and vocation, and we cannot legitimately do our work on this series without discussing rest. Life as God established it is a pattern or a rhythm of work and rest. In God's economy, these things should not be disconnected because, in fact, they are interconnected. Rather than seeing work and rest contrasting one another or even warring against one another, we should see that they complement each other. That's the way God made them. Work enhances rest, and rest enhances work. They are both part of the sacredness of life. And so today, we are going to look at some biblical fundamentals of rest. And we're going to learn that it is a holy thing. And in fact, rest is a radical action. And even you could see it as an essential spiritual discipline. Maybe if we understand the fundamental spiritual value of rest, maybe we can make changes in our lives. Changes that lead to work-rest balance and to more of that abundant life that we are seeking. So let's begin by seeing how rest began way, way back, all the way back into the creation story. You can turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. I'll start reading at verse 31 and read into chapter 2, verse 3. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. God's main action on the seventh day was to rest, or you could say to cease. It would mean specifically to stop laboring. But notice what else God does on the seventh day. He blesses it, and he makes it holy. This day is now set apart in a very special way. This is actually the first thing in the Bible that God declares holy. Now, I often hear people retell the creation story in a way that makes the sixth day, the creation of human beings and the completion of creation, the high point of the story. Now, certainly, everything that was created on days 1 through 6 was amazing, miraculous, good, and very good. But I think we can make the case that the language of the creation story reaches its highest point in chapter 2, verse 3, when God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. This blessing and holiness coincides with God's rest. Or put another way, rest is a holy ceasing, and it is blessed. When I look at the basic elements of the seventh day, no work and lots of rest enjoying creation, these seem like the essential elements of a good party. Can you look at the seventh day and imagine God celebrating? He has created a tremendously beautiful world, and now he has stopped to take it all in. He knows the joy of rest that comes from very good work. So it seems to me that rest as God established it is not ceasing for ceasing's sake. Rest allows us to look back and celebrate what work has brought about. God, in his infinite creativity and ultimate power, could have kept creating. Have you ever thought about that? He could have just kept going. He didn't need to stop. He chose to stop. He drew a finish line, looked back, declared his work very good, and then he took a full day to rest and celebrate the fruit of his labor. Are we following God's example in this way? Can we cease and celebrate our good work? Now, I think that this is going to be a problem for us. I know you, and I know myself. The problem is that there is always more work to do. There's more to strive for. There are things to fidget with until the product or the project is perfect. There's an upgrade to make, new innovative features to add to version 8.0, higher grades, bigger scholarships, better scores on annual reviews, and more awards to chase after. And of course, at the end of the day, the house could be cleaner. And you know how the kitchen was due for a renovation like 30 years ago? And it's due for a renovation because have you seen the closets in the garage? There is always more that we can do. And that's why it's so hard to stop working. How can we stop when all of this is waiting for us? When we can imagine something better? When we know we are capable of greater things? Ceasing and celebrating is no easy task. Now, I've told you in the past that I consider myself a recovering perfectionist. And when I say that in new places, I often get a few laughs here and there, but I'm really not trying to be funny. Perfectionism was a real destructive problem for me. I have always had incredibly high expectations for myself and very specific ideas of how I want the world to be. As a child, you know, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, my mother would deliver clean laundry, folded, clean, nice piles to my room, and my job was to put it away in the dresser. Oh no, we can't just do that. We can't just take what she gives us and put it away. Corey had to shake out every piece of clothing, even the underwear, and refold it just so in a particular way because that was the best way to put it in the drawer. And that's when my mother got very concerned about me. Before I went into ministry, I was a training actress and vocalist. I would be mortified when I would forget a line or when I would sing and my performance was not as perfect as I had practiced. I would be haunted by minor mistakes for months. As a college student, I worked myself into a very messy puddle of exhaustion trying to get straight A's. It did not help that my freshman year roommate was an actual genius. You see, she would cram for two hours the night before the exam and poof, get an A. Whereas I would study 4 hours every day the week leading up to the exam and get a B. It was infuriating. I worked so hard. I cared so much. And I did well because, after all, we know that B is above average. But was I satisfied? No. I was never satisfied with my efforts. So I pushed harder, and I worked longer, and I socialized less. And in the end, I created a very tired, anxious, and lonely girl. It is sad for me to look back and think of how much pain and anxiety I created for myself. Does anyone here resonate with that? Why is it so hard for us to give ourselves permission to rest? Why are we so difficult to satisfy? God gives us a better way. Work hard, but then declare a finish line, and then look back and acknowledge the good work that you have done. Cease and celebrate. Good luck with that. There's more to learn about rest in the Bible, so let's go to the next significant passage in Exodus 20. I'll read for you just verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who's in within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Let's stop there. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, reading just these verses, it's easy to hear that sentence as a suggestion. But if you know your Bible well, or if you have it open and you're looking at the context, you know that this is the fourth commandment. It's a commandment. Now, the commandments were God's work of shepherding his people, helping them shape their lives around his priorities and values. 8 of the 10 commandments are actually prohibitions, God telling them, don't do this, you shall not. But the fourth commandment is one of two that's actually a positive command. So rest was not something to be avoided, but to be valued and practiced. In fact, rest was so valued by God, so holy, that he made it essential to the life of his people. He made it a command. Now, the instruction to remember the Sabbath day is significant. Remembering is a big-time Old Testament verb. But the importance of it often gets watered down in translation. When modern English speakers hear the verb remember, we define it as a mental recall of something from the past. But in the stories of the Old Testament, remembering was linked to radical action. When God remembered his people in times of oppression or desperation, he did something powerful and miraculous. For example, God heard the cries of his people when they were slaves in Egypt, and the book of Exodus tells us that God remembered his people and rescued them. God uses the same verb here when he later gives his people the law. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, this is not a passive request. He's not asking his people just to think fondly about that Sabbath day. This is God calling his people to action, action as radical as his own. Like God rested after creation, his people are called to rest. They were commanded to set aside all of their work, every kind of work, for a whole day. It did not matter who you were or how important you were. No one was exempt, no matter your work or your role or your status or your age. Everyone was to stop and follow God's example of rest. This was their radical act of devotion to God. The Sabbath day was now theirs, and it was theirs to keep. Have you ever thought of rest as a radical action and an act that you do in devotion to God? Or have you thought about it as a thing of joyful obedience? Now, most people I know talk about rest in one of two ways. You know, you run into a friend out in public who you have not seen in a while, and you say that, where have you been? And then they just rattle off this huge list of all the stuff that was filling their lives, and then they say, I haven't even had time to rest. Or you talk to that friend who actually has reached a breaking point physically, emotionally, and they are done. They're breaking down, but when they talk about this rest they're in, they talk about it like it's a burden, an inconvenience. People of God, we need to do better than this. We are called to do more. We can start by writing our understanding of rest. From the creation story, we know that rest is just as sacred as work. And now from the law, we learn that rest is a radical act of devotion to God. And with these truths as our starting place, we could rejoice that God has created a pattern for work and rest. We could start talking about rest as something special that we get to do. Can you imagine yourself saying that? But if we had this perspective, maybe it would be easier to make rest non-negotiable. I'm convinced that when we choose not to rest, we are somehow missing out on a more blessed way of living. I think God knew that if we stubborn, fallen humans had to figure out life on our own, we would not choose to rest. Left to find our own way, we would keep working and working until eventually our work would enslave us. And then the beautiful creativity of work would be lost to drudgery and oppressive workaholism. And so God didn't just ask his people to rest, he commanded them to rest. God made rest one of his most fundamental laws for his people, knowing that rest is what we need, but not what we would choose. Somewhere in the middle of my college career, I talked with my dear cousin Krissa on the phone. We grew up together, we were very close, and she was a year ahead of me in school, way out in Arizona. Minnesota. I was in California. And in the course of our conversation, she just mentioned how she was practicing Sabbath. And I was like, come again? What? I was shocked by this. I'd never known a Jesus follower who practiced Sabbath. I thought that was just for Jews. And so I started asking her questions, thinking this is really odd. What does that look like? And so she started telling me that she had set aside an entire day every week to rest. And she would not study and she would not work. And she said it was hard at first, but then she kept talking on and on about how it had really blessed her and what it was teaching her. And so I hung up and I went about my week, but I could not get that conversation out of my head. What if this Sabbath idea could help me be healthier? That's the question that I kept coming back to. What if I could lessen the damage from my perfectionism? And so after some thought and prayer and wrestling, I decided to give it a try. I started mapping my life around God's design for work and rest. 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. And let me tell you, this is not easy to do as a college student who wanted to get straight A's, because I was used to studying 7 days a week. Now, I stopped working at sundown on Saturday, and I would resume work after dinner on Sunday. At first, I literally hated the Sabbath day. It seemed empty and useless, like a huge dresser with no clothes in it. I spent the whole day anxious about the growing to-do list and worrying about the potential dip in my grades. It took time and practice for me to learn how to fill my Sabbath with good and very good things. Eventually, I did this new thing. I went to church and I stayed awake for the sermon, and I was fully focused and I was able to engage in worship like I'd never done before. I enjoyed my hobbies again because suddenly I had time for them. And I also had to learn how to release myself from feelings of guilt when I played. Sabbath keeping was truly a spiritual discipline, but eventually it became a thing of great freedom and joy for me. Shedding over work meant that I now had room in my life to practice simply being rather than always doing, doing, doing. In this big weekly pause, I got a very clear look at my unhealthy habits and attitudes. And as painful as that was, that's exactly where God needed me to be, to see myself honestly as I was, all raw like that, because that's when God started doing the great work in me. Eventually, Sabbath became the day that I felt God's love most keenly. And it was a day that I could focus on loving him and showing him my devotion in return. And that prepared me so well for the work that was ahead. Friends, God is calling us to both work and to rest. Are you doing both well and with intention? Or has work, whatever your work is, taken an unhealthy place in your life? Remember that rest is both for you and for God. Are you ready to obey your calling to rest? I encourage you to think and pray about that this week. Let's turn to one final passage and see another critical aspect of rest. Let's go over to Exodus 31, verses 12 and 13. It says this, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you.'" All of God's law was for the good of his people. And now we hear the Lord say that Sabbath keeping is a sign that God sanctifies them. The verb for sanctify is exactly the same verb translated as made holy and keep holy in our previous two passages. The longer I reflect on these words, the more I realize that rest is not just a sign that God sanctifies us, it is often a tool that he uses to sanctify us. How exactly does rest make us more holy? When you look at the Bible's teaching on rest as a whole, which I have done many times, you come to realize that rest is an exercise in dependence on God. I said before that we humans have the propensity to overwork and push ourselves too hard for too long. Here's the problem when we work without ceasing. You ready? We ignore our limitations. Now, God certainly created us with incredible capacities to imagine, to build, to solve problems, to nurture people, to fix, and to lead. But we humans do have limits. Newsflash. We can launch shuttles to the moon, but we did not and cannot hang the moon and the stars. We can design batteries that last for days, maybe even months someday, but only God's power is eternal. Of course, we cannot do everything. And so hear these words. You will not always achieve everything that you can dream of or imagine. And you cannot always excel in every way, in every season of your life, even in things that are your gifts and talents. And that's because there are things, seasons, circumstances, people beyond our control. When we ignore our limitations and just keep working, aren't we really playing the role of God? When we work without ceasing, isn't that a sign that we are trying to control the outcome? Ultimately, if I do not stop working and start resting, then I am at risk of buying into this great lie that I am the creator of the abundant life. There are some of us here that overwork not out of an inflated sense of our own abilities or our ambition, but because we feel inadequate. We don't feel like we are enough, so we're hoping that our work will make us enough. We keep working because we have to prove ourselves to others, to ourselves, and to God. These friends of ours wonder, how will God love me if I don't prove that I'm worthy of love? And so, friends of all kinds, here is the good news, the very good news. God has given us rest as a powerful antidote to both arrogance and inadequacy. Rest is our opportunity to shed our foolish arrogance and surrender our desperate strivings to God. Sabbath leads us to God's throne, and it's there that we can surrender our bootstraps. Before a God who is love, there's no question of our being worthy. Living out God's pattern of work and rest is uncomfortable for sinners. It chafes at first. But I promise you that if you begin to practice this, you will find that the rewards are great. Sabbath keeping puts us in our place in a good way. That big pause allows us to allow God to complete the work that he wants to do in us. Has anyone here ever made bread from scratch? Let me see some hands. Yes, a fair number of you. So you guys know what I'm talking about when you're making bread. You work hard. You've got to blend that dough until it's smooth, and then you knead it, and you're working it, and then eventually you're going to like punch it down. But if you do not set your dough aside, then it will not rise, and who wants a flat loaf of bread? Setting aside the dough to rest is when the yeast does its magic, and it does something chemical I don't understand, and then it just begins to bubble, and it grows, and then you get this beautiful loaf of bread you can bake and enjoy. And I'm sorry if you're a celiac. So apply this bread-making image to your life. Work is a part of your life, and you are free to beat and knead and punch away at it. That's part of the process. But when you stop to rest, that is when God acts like the yeast in your life. He goes to work, mysteriously and miraculously working in you and for you. He uses rest to help you grow. Rest sanctifies us. Now, we realize deep down that we can't achieve or control everything, but that's okay. What God wants to happen will happen. God is for us. He's on our side. And that God has the power to supply all of our needs. Being dependent on the Creator is the best way to live. So, my high-achieving, hard-working friends, do you need to rest? Are you ready to practice depending on God? You know, when I prepared this sermon, I did not think that I would need to make the case that rest is good for you physically and emotionally. You are smart people, and I think that's just common sense. But I hope that this introductory look at God's design for rest has helped you see that it's good for you spiritually. Rest can deepen your intimacy with God. It can give you a healthy perspective on your work and on the state of your own soul and on what's going on out in the world. Rest is your opportunity to celebrate all of your good work and all of God's good work. And it has this added benefit of preparing you for more good work. And all of that is to the glory of God. Now, there is tons more that we could learn about Sabbath rest from Scripture, but we have enough. We've got some fundamental building blocks. So let's start today. I've asked you a series of questions this morning to see if you need to rest or if you need to rest more intentionally. And if your answer was yes to any of my questions, then I want to encourage you to spend some time in prayer this week, going to the Lord, confessing your need for greater rest and more dependence on him, and how to figure out how to make rest essential to your life. I encourage you to pray about rest. And in fact, let's do that now. I'm going to give you a few moments to just spend time with the Lord, and then I will close as I pray for you. Let's go to the Lord together. God, as you are here with us in this room, and you have listened to these confessions spoken in our hearts, would you bless us with your presence, with your guidance, with your accountability, with continued good work, but also with good rest. Lord, this is going to be a significant challenge for us because we live in Silicon Valley, and that is not the culture of this place. This place says, do more, achieve more. There's always something greater. But Lord, the something greater is you. So may we not forget that. We trust you as our shepherd to show us the way. And I pray that for my brothers and sisters here that you would start some good work in us today, that we could come back together next week or next month or next year and reflect with one another how you are teaching us more about your ways. We pray all this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.